Most of the New Testament, at least most of the books in the New Testament, were written to Christians. Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were not. The Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what the word gospel means, good news, those four books were written to sinners. They were written so that we could get a picture of Jesus Christ, so that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God, and that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place on Calvary. And in all four of the Gospels, that message is consistent. That message is made. In fact, it's made from different perspectives because God wants every person to know that they're included in his plan. The book of Matthew presents Jesus as a king. And some people think that the book of Matthew was specifically, you know, geared to reach the Jewish people with the gospel, and maybe to reach those in the upper class, so to speak. And God wants those that might be more well off than others to know that they're included in the plan, even though they may have what the world thinks is important, that they still need the gospel. They still need the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the book of Matthew was written presenting Jesus as a king. The book of Mark was written presenting Jesus as a servant. Again, so that everybody would know that regardless of station or class, you're included in the invitation that Jesus gives for us to come. And so whether you're in the upper class or the lower class, whether you're a king or a servant, the gospel and all the people in between, the gospel is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the gospel is presented so that everybody knows they are included. We sing that song, "He Included Me." Yes, he included me. And every single person needs to know that God loves you as an individual. If you were the only sinner on the face of the earth, he would have sent Jesus to die in your place. Now, he also wanted us to know, because the book of Luke and the book of John, God wanted us to know that Jesus was man and he was God. The book of Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. The book of John presents him as the Son of God. And he was man and he was God. You say, how can that be, preacher? How can a person be man and how can he be God? I don't know. Look at Jesus Christ. He was both. I can't explain it to you. I just take it by faith. He was God in the form of a man. And again, God wanted us to know that here's his Son. He knows what it's like in heaven because he's God, and he knows what it's like on earth because he's man, and he's the one that can bring it all together. He knows what we need because he was man. He knows what God has to provide because he's God, and so he makes the invitation to all of us in a way that's so compelling, in a way that's hard to resist, that God loves us, and he wants us to come to that salvation that Jesus offers to every person. That's why he makes it so simple. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin, and Jesus paid the penalty, and if you just receive him, he'll include you in that gift of salvation that he has for every single person. And so, four books, same message. God as king, God as servant, Jesus as God, Jesus as man. And again, the case is so compelling. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, just know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written to you and to I and to every single person here at one time in their life when they didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he wants you to come, and he wants you to get saved. Those books weren't written to Christians. They were written to us as sinners. I don't think the book of Acts was written to Christians. The book of Acts is a history book. It tells us what happened in Jerusalem as the first New Testament church started there in Jerusalem, and as it spread across the then known world. Sure, it talks about people getting saved, and in the book of Acts, you can find a clear presentation of the gospel in many, many places. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I think, wanted us to know in the book of Acts, hey, when we get saved, there's supposed to be a change in our life. Things change. And when we get saved, we have the responsibility, like we talked to the kids this week, of going out and telling other people about Jesus. We told them this week that to be a missionary, you don't have to cross an ocean. You can be a missionary right where you go to school, right in your neighborhood, because being a missionary is telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now, it's wonderful, and we had a couple of them raise their hand when we gave the invitation on Thursday night. It's wonderful to have that special call of God on your life, and he says, hey, I want you to leave home, and I want you to leave the people you know, and I want you to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. But we don't have to wait for that special call. We can all be missionaries right where we are by telling other people about Jesus Christ. And so, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We're not written to Christians per se. Those five books of the 27 that make up the Old Testament were not. But the other 22 books of the New Testament were written to Christians. It says in the book of Romans, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 and 2 Corinthians, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Galatians, unto the churches of Galatia. Ephesians, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Colossians, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, unto the church of the Thessalonians. So they were all those books were written to Christians. They were written to churches. And then you get into the personal letters that, again, were written by Paul to his preacher boys, 1 and 2 Timothy, unto Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Again, to a Christian. Titus, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Philemon, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Three individual Christians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Hebrews, written unto those that had their sins purged. Again, to Christians. James, to the 12 tribes, my brethren. Christians. 1 and 2 Peter, to the elect. You say, preacher, you believe in election? Yes, I do. I believe that God elected everybody to go to heaven. And the reason that we don't go to heaven is because we choose not to. You say you believe in predestination. Yes, I do. I believe God predestinated everybody to go to heaven. And we don't go because we choose not to. Now, God knows who's going to get saved and who's not, but he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, my beloved, it's addressed to. My beloved, again, Christians. Jude, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Again, Christians. Revelation, to show unto his servants. Again, Christians. So the first five books written to us as sinners, the last 22, and by the way, I think the proportion, if you look at the number of pages in the first five books compared to the last 22, you see what's important to God. In my Bible, there's 300 and some pages that make up the New Testament. 200 of them are the Gospels and the book of Acts. You want to know what's... And the last 100 are written to Christians. Now, God wants us as Christians to grow. He wants us to be steadfast. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But the primary thing that God wants on this earth for us to know is that we need to be saved. That heaven, there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and that Jesus Christ makes the difference, and the only one that makes the difference between heaven and hell. And so he gives us 200 pages to talk about how to get saved and how it should change us, and then the other 100 pages to us as Christians to be steadfast and to grow. And to be steadfast and grow, not for our glory, not for a church's glory, but for his glory. It says in that last verse that we read, 2 Peter 3:18, to him be glory both now and forever. We're supposed to grow and we're supposed to represent Christ in a way that's pleasing to him, not for our glory, not so somebody can say, hey, look, what a good Christian. No, that's not the way God wants it. The Bible says so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. They see us working, they say, boy, he sure does got a good God. He sure does serve a good God. It's for his glory. Not so that we can say, boy, they got a good church down there on the corner. No, that church has a good God.
And he takes care of them. And he answers their prayer for his glory, not ours. So tonight, I want to talk on the theme, how we do what these two verses say. That you fall not away from your steadfastness. In other words, how do we stay faithful? How do we stay steadfast in our faith? And then grow, how do we grow? Grow in grace. And I mentioned this morning, I've titled my sermon tonight, Mind Your P's. Or watch your P's. Watch your P's. And I told you this morning as I talked a little bit about it in my announcements, my grandmother would always tell me to mind my P's and Q's. Now, that was a special code between the two of us. There was two things that I remember because she talked about them so much. And she told me she was going to help me with this. There's two things that my grandmother wanted me to know above all else. Now, she wanted me to be saved, I mean, after that. But she wanted me to be saved, and she talked to me a lot about getting saved. But after I got saved, she says, now you need to mind your P's and Q's. And that was our special code. The P stood for people. She said, now look, I want you to understand that every person you meet is just the same as you are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. They are just the same as you. She said, I want you to understand, first of all, there's nobody less than you. She said, don't you ever get to the place in your life where you think because they come from a different place and they don't do the same things you do and they don't live the same way you do that they deserve any less respect than you expect. And you look them right in the eye and you look down on no one. And then she said, same way going up. They may live in a better house and they may have more money and they may drive a better car and all the things the world thinks is important, but they're the same as you are. And what she was trying to tell me is don't worship men. Don't ever think that any man is worthy of your worship. She said they're all the same as you are. And so when I was a teenager, and even when I got into my 20s, every time I'd go over to see my grandma, she said, are you minding your P's and Q's? Are you treating people with dignity and respect, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they live their life? Now, the Q stood, and you'll appreciate this, the Q stood for being quiet. She always said to me, you don't need to talk all the time. She said, you will learn more by listening than you will by talking. She said, that's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. He expects you to listen twice as much as you talk. And she said, it's okay to ask questions. And when I was a kid, I asked a lot of questions. And when I was a grown-up, I asked a lot of questions. I remember, I just got to do a little detour here for a second. When I was going to college, I had the opportunity to preach up in Standish. I've mentioned it before. A little small church met in a house. The auditorium was the garage, and the Sunday school rooms were all the bedrooms and the living room. And I stayed with a man and his wife named Pistrew. And he ran a motel up in Standish, and he was a trapper. A trapper. And I would go up, and we'd do a little visiting on Saturday afternoon, and I'd go and spend the night with him on Saturday night. And we would go out on Saturday night in a canoe, and we would take these little bottles. He had thousands of them down his basement, and they were scents, smells. And we'd go pour them on these traps. And then sometimes we'd get up early Sunday morning, and we'd go out on the river, and we'd take these dead things out of these traps. I never really liked that, but he was my host, and I felt like I had to go. Sometimes I said, oh, I can't go this morning, Brother Pistrew. I got to study. I'm just going over to the church. It's not that I really had to study. I just didn't want to go see all those dead things he was putting in the boat. But I had a lot of questions. I learned a lot of things, probably more than I wanted to learn from him about animals and about trappings and different things. But my grandma always says, mind your P's and Q's. Be quiet. You always, and sometimes I wish she'd lived a little bit longer so she would have reminded me as I got a little bit older. She always said, you don't need to get the last word in. You don't. I mean, you'll find, she said, you'll find that you'll get along with people if you don't get the last word in. Let them have the last word. Just let them have the last word.
And I probably would have been better off if I would have practiced that more. But she said, so mind your P's and Q's. Tonight, I'm just going to take one of them. And I'm not going to talk about people. I'm going to talk about four things, start with the letter P, that will help us to hang on to our steadfastness, our faithfulness, and to help us grow. Number one is people. First P is for people. If we're going to grow, if we're going to remain steadfast, we have to watch the people that we hang around with. We all have people that we hang around with. We all have associates. We all have friends. You have people that you work with. You have people in your neighborhood. And I would just remind you tonight, choose carefully who you spend your time with. In Psalm 13, verse 20, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 14, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And I would remind you that the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so choose your friends, choose your associates. Choose the people. I was telling the little kids in Sunday school class this morning. We talked about that story where Joshua made that decision when the people from Gibeon came. Remember, they were dressed up in their old clothes, and they said, we're from far away, and we came to make peace with you. Instead of asking God about it, Joshua just looked at them and at their clothes and the stale bread and the patches on their water bottles, and he said they must be from far away, and he made peace with them. And he didn't realize they lived just, you know, right where they were going next to conquer the promised land. And I told the little kids the same thing this morning. You got to be careful, like, who you choose to eat lunch with in the lunchroom and who your friends are. In fact, I told them, I said, you ought to get your mom and dad's help to choose your friends. Because don't pick for a friend a foolish person. Don't pick for an associate, somebody that believes there is no God. A fool, the Bible says. Fool says in their heart, there is no God. In Psalm chapter 1, it points out those that we should avoid. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. And I know there's people that say, well, preacher, you don't have to worry about me, because if I hang around those people, I will pull them up. I will make them better. That's not what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says this, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. And that word conversations means lifestyle. Evil lifestyle corrupt good manners. What that's saying is, I'll just put it in Manning speak, okay? What that means is, a good apple don't make the bad apples good. The bad apples make the good apple bad. That's what it means. We don't pull people up, they pull us down. And that's why we need to be very careful as we pick our associates and pick who we run with and who we hang with, because sooner or later, we're going to be just like them. They're going to rub off on us. So, I said it before, let me say it again. As you pick the people to hang around with, pick those that will encourage you to go to church. Pick those that will encourage you to read the Bible. Pick those that will encourage you to do right. Pick those that will encourage you to pray. Find somebody closer to God than you are and just decide, hey, I want to fellowship with you. I want to go to McDonald's with you. I want to go to dinner with you. Go with people that are going to, and I'm not saying, I can see, oh, well, never mind. I really like the sweet tea at McDonald's. Almost as much as I like peach tea. All right, but here's my point. I'm getting diverted a little bit by some of the looks on your faces. That's why the Bible says don't look at their faces when you're preaching and teaching. Brother Leonard, have you noticed those verses over there? Isaiah, Jeremiah, if you got a message to deliver, don't look at their faces. Just preach to them. Just teach them. But pick the people that are going to get you closer to God. And you can, Adam, come check the air, man. It's getting hot up here. I don't know what's the matter. This is supposed to be the cool side, and it's hot all. Lois, are you hot?
Oh, Lois is comfortable, so don't mess with this side. Get over here and turn these up. But pick the people that are going to get you closer to God. Pick the people that are going to encourage you, again, to come to church, to pray, to stay in the Bible. And I don't need to tell you this. You know this. There are people out there that will try to tear down the things that you want in your life. And I don't need to tell you. You know that. And you know who they are. Stay away from them. I'm not saying be unfriendly to them. You can be friendly to them, but don't spend a lot of time with them because they're going to pull you down and do you in. And so watch your peas. Watch the people that you hang with. Number two, the second P is for priorities. Watch your priorities. Watch what is important to you. Make a conscious decision what's going to be important to you. Don't go just with the flow. Don't get caught up in the world system. Don't get caught up with the guys at work. Don't get caught up with somebody you might hang with that think the things of this world is what's important. Again, we tried to teach the kids this on Thursday night at Bible school. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And Jesus, again, I mentioned this morning, he was preaching, he was saying to the people, look, I know that you need the things in this world. I know you need to eat, and I know you need clothes, and I know you need a place to live. I know you need all that. I made you, and I know I live on this earth, and I understand that you have needs on this earth. And look, you're my children. You're God. You're my Father's children. He knows that you need those things. He will meet those needs. You just seek my kingdom first. You seek to do God's will first. You seek to follow Him first. And He said, "I'll take care of all the rest." I'll take care of all the rest. So, we get it backwards. Even as Christians, we get it backwards. We think, well, I gotta seek the things of the world. I gotta worry about the things of the world. No, you don't. No, you don't. You got a God that knows you need everything that you need. And He promises, "I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it." Now, again, here's what we want God to do. We want God to fill up our pantry, and we want God to fill up our freezer, and we want God to fill up our bank account, and so that we'll know, hey, I got food for 3 months. I got enough stuff in the freezer for 3 months. I got enough money in the bank that'll last me for the next year. And how do we trust God from day to day? Most of us, really and honest, truly and honestly, we don't know what it is to trust God day by day because He has blessed us so much that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's all set. And here's what God does to us sometimes. He said, look, you need to trust me day by day. I mean, He fed the Israelites. He didn't give them food for 2 days, one time, except on Friday, so they wouldn't have to do anything on the Sabbath. He gave them food on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday for 1 day. And if they went out and gathered more than 1 day's food, it rotted. It rotted overnight. I mean, it bred worms, and it started stinking, and nobody wanted to eat it. And God was trying to teach him, I want you to depend on me today. And when tomorrow comes, I want you to depend on me today. And when the next day comes, I want you to depend on me today. And most of us have to do that on purpose because God has blessed us so much that we don't know what it is to live day by day with faith. Until we get sick. Until we get a disease that we haven't figured out how to cure yet, until God did like He did to Peter the penguin, his 401k goes like this and his TV melts through the ice. I'll be preaching about this for months, Terry. And I'll have to explain it to you afterward, Reg. But until God knocks all the props out and we have to go to Him and we say, God, I got to depend on You today. I got to depend on You today. Now, some of you right there know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're living your life day by day. And you're trusting God day by day. He's got you exactly where He wants you. And the rest of us would be so much better if we realized that the stuff that's in the freezer and the stuff that's in the pantry and the stuff that's in the bank came from God in the first place, and he can take it away just as easy as he gave it. And we need to live day by day knowing that is God that takes care of us day by day. Give me today my daily bread. I can't make it today, God, without you. I can't. Can't. I got to depend on you today. That's how he wants us to live. That's how we stay steadfast. That's how we grow in grace. When we have that faith that says every single day, God, I need you today. I can't make it through today without you. I need you today. Third P is for prayer. R.E. Torrey said, through prayer, we touch omnipotence. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. Prayer is vital for our steadfastness. Prayer is vital for our growth. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. In James chapter 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And we make choices every day when it comes to prayer. Do I get up early to read the Bible and pray? Or do I sleep in? Do I watch 2 hours of TV at night? Or do I get my Bible out and pray? Do I stay up until I'm exhausted and then, fall into bed with my Bible, thinking I'm going to read my Bible, and in 2 seconds we're asleep, having not read our Bible? Or do we do it when we're wide awake? Wide awake. You want to be steadfast, you want to grow, then you put on your schedule time to pray. Time to pray. And then the fourth P is for practice. Practice. The kind of life that we lead, what we mold it around. You know, we sing the song, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Do you know that's true? Our life is molded by what we expose it to. We're clay. And I know some of you are saying, well, preacher, I'm old, and if I'm clay, I'm hard. Not true. You may feel that way sometimes, but it's not true. I dare say that either Brother Reg or Brother Harold, I don't know which one of them, and I'm not going to find out. They're both pretty old. And we may look at them and we may say, well, if anybody can't be molded by anything, it's those two. But you know what? Brother Reg and Brother Harold are still molded by what they come in contact with, by what they expose their life to. Now, we can understand for these little ones that are here, well, yeah, they're still moldable. They're still young. They're soft clay. But I want to just say, from the youngest to the oldest, that we're all clay, and our life will the things that we expose our life to will leave an impression on our life. I don't care how old you are or how hard, quote and unquote, you are tonight. The things that we expose ourselves to will leave an impression on our life. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. My practice, my life, will be molded by what I come in contact with. You cannot go, now I'm going to meddle a little bit now, I'll just warn you before I do it. You cannot go to a dirty movie and and that movie not impact your life? You can't. You can't. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm an old Christian. I don't care. You cannot see something at a movie or on television or hear it on the radio that will not leave an impression on your life. It will leave an impression on your life. Now, hopefully, we're strong enough Christians that, you know, like, and I can't think of it, but you know, we got some things you push on and they leave an impression, but then they bounce back. Like Saturn fenders, they used to, you know, they were made out of that rubber, and somebody hits them, and then they bounce back. But, our lives are not like that. We may bounce back, but those things that we shouldn't watch or we shouldn't listen to, they make an impression on our life. That's why our children need our help. They don't know what to avoid. We need to help them understand what to avoid. We need to help them understand what to stay away from. You say, preacher, you mean we should shelter our children from the world? Won't that warp them and warp their personalities? No. That's what the devil will try to get you to believe. The devil will try to get you to believe, oh, you got to expose your children to all the things of the world so they can make their own choices. Otherwise, you're going to warp them as an individual. That's a lie straight out of hell. You protect them and you shelter them and you keep them away from the world as long as you can. As long as you can. Protect them. Because the things they come in contact with will leave an impression. Now, just like the bad things leave an impression, so do the good things. I think we left a lot of good impressions this week in Bible school. We had a lot of fun. And we talked to him about God every night. Talked to him about Jesus every night. Gave an invitation every night. We talked to him about telling the truth. We talked to him about getting along. Talked to him about how the things of this world are not important. We talked to him about heaven. So he understand about heaven. Oh, we got in real trouble on Monday night because the guy that played Elijah said there was cats in heaven. I had to come back the next night and say, you know, I went home and searched my Bible from cover to cover, and I cannot find one instance of cats in heaven. And I had a good talk with Elijah the next night, too. Right, Brother Dennis? There ain't no cats in heaven. Cats are in the other place. No, I'm just saying, no, I shouldn't say that either. You know I hate cats, but anyhow. But listen, you keep your kids in church. You keep them around godly people. You keep them around people that believe that there's a God and a God that loves them and God that has a plan for their life, because that's going to mold their life. That's going to leave an impression on their life. And those are the kind of impressions you want to leave. Watch your P's. Watch your P's. They're important. They make a difference. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth that comes from this word. I pray, Father, that we all would want to be steadfast. We all would want to grow in grace, not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I pray for the many Christians here tonight that we would watch the people that we hang around with. We would watch our priorities. We'd watch our prayer life, and we'd watch our practice. Father, I also pray tonight for those that might be here that don't know Christ. I pray that they would understand they're a sinner. Jesus paid the price for their sin, and he offers to them the free gift of salvation. And tonight, if they just receive him, he would take them. Turns nobody away, the Bible says. And so if there's just one or two here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would make that decision right now. They would ask Jesus right now to be their Savior. And I pray in a moment when we have this time of invitation that they would come and we could rejoice with them that they've made that decision. Or they would come and we could help them know what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.